What does it mean, the Lord is my shepherd? My text is Psalm 23. I think it's found on page about 476 in your Bibles. If you'd like to follow me along, I'm reading from the Living Bible paraphrase this morning. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. He lets me rest in the meadow grass and leads me beside the quiet streams. He restores my failing health. He helps me do what honors him the most. Even when walking through the dark valley of death, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me, guarding, guiding all the way. You provide delicious food for me in the presence of my enemies. You have welcomed me as your guest. Blessings overflow. Your goodness and unfailing kindness shall be with me all of my life, and afterwards I will live with you forever in your home. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Two of the most vivid memories of my childhood concern the 23rd Psalm. When I was a little boy growing up in the church back in South Carolina, children were not allowed to participate in Holy Communion. So I was very intrigued by the beautiful silver trays that were passed down our pew, and by the beautiful little glasses set in maroon velvet on those trays. I knew instinctively that it was a solemn occasion. And one of the things we did in my home church was that everyone held the communion elements until all could participate together. It was symbolic of our oneness in Christ. But before partaking of the elements, we would recite together, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It is the reciting of this psalm that constitutes my earliest memory of worship. And I have always drawn special comfort, as you have, from the great shepherd psalm. One of the persons I loved the most as I grew up was a black man who was a part of our family, Uncle Dave Jackson. We called him Uncle Dave not as a means of address to put him down, but for all of us it was a title of great affection. I can remember sensing as a boy that when Uncle Dave prayed, there was a special sense of the nearness of God when my father would call upon him to pray during family prayers. One of the things that Uncle Dave did the most was to read his Bible. And in recent years I have reflected upon what it must have taken for him to learn how to read, for he had very little schooling and was really up in years when I was just a boy. But he read his Bible constantly, and he had memorized great reams of it. In fact, Uncle Dave could call to mind in a moment's notice a fitting passage of Scripture to fit any kind of thing worthy of praise or any kind of devilment that we had gotten into. I can recall that when he would wake me up in the morning to get me ready for school, that he would quote, "Arise, thou sluggard that sleepest." And for years I thought it was something he'd made up. And then one day I was reading the book of Proverbs, and there it was. I can still see him in his old rocking chair with his tattered old Bible in his lap, with his glasses down on the end of his nose. And that's how we found him one morning, with his glasses on his nose and his Bible in his lap. And the Bible was open to the 23rd Psalm, but Uncle Dave had gone on to the church triumphant. What a way to go to the Father's house. with the words of this blessed psalm on our lips and in our minds and in our hearts. Scholars all agree that David wrote the psalm. What they don't agree on is at what stage in his life he wrote it. Some believe he had to be young when he wrote it because the details of being a shepherd, the boredom of it, the continuing search for grass, that all of that had to be familiar to young David when he wrote this psalm. Others believe that the solemnity of the thought in the psalm and the grandeur of the words could only be the product of a man of some years who had experienced life in its fullness and in its fury, who had known life's fortune and life's failure. We don't know really when it was written, but we believe that David wrote it. Someone has said that the singer of this sweet song is one who has traveled far on life's way, and his path has not always been either bright or smooth. Soon or late, who knows? The message is the same. All do not agree when David wrote it. All agree that he did, and that's what matters. The psalm has a solemnity of tone and purpose that is ageless. It can and does speak to life in the full vigor of youth. It can and does speak to life in the waning strength and the mounting responsibilities of middle age. It can and does speak with comfort and with power in the quiet time of reflection that is old age. The psalm assures us that God cares for us and that He is worthy of our trust. It gives comfort to the dying, confidence to the anxious, hope to the hopeless. It is a psalm that focuses on the adequacy of God for any time and for all time. It is everywhere and in any circumstances always true that the Lord is my shepherd, and because of it, I shall not want. But what does it really mean? Is it really true? Let's look at it a bit together. And note, first of all, that it means something very personal. If you will read the psalm with that in mind, you will come to see that it is very personal in its focus. And that's so familiar that we hardly ever notice it. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And on it goes. It is a very personal psalm. It says something that's very important. Someone asked me recently why I was a Presbyterian, and I said, well, it's because my parents were Presbyterian. And it's true. 9 generations of my family have been Presbyterians. For 185 years, my family has been a member of the same church in South Carolina. But there came a day when, although I stood in a heritage of family faith, that I had to make it a faith of my own, to make my own personal profession of faith. And it must happen that way for all of us. An inherited faith is an advantage, but it's not adequate. It must be a personal faith. George Eliot, in some of his writing, writes about the Dodson family. He says of them that the religious life of the Dodsons consist in revering whatever was customary and respectable. It was necessary to be baptized, else one could not be buried in the churchyard, and to take the sacrament before death as a security against more dimly understood perils. And the ring of that is familiar, isn't it? It's a kind of keeping up with the Joneses, religiously speaking. But friends, that's not adequate. It is never adequate to ascribe to the form of the faith without professing personally the faith. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We have to decide for ourselves. It is very personal. The psalm not only speaks to us about relating to God in a personal way, but secondly, it reminds us of the presence of God. To me, one of the most comforting words in the psalm is the phrase, "Thou art with me." God is with us. He is there when the times are pleasant and when the times bring peril. He is there in death and danger's hour when we sit at table with our enemies. To believe that God is interested in us, in you and me, in a personal way, that His presence is with us, is one of the hardest things in all of the Bible to read. It's a hard truth for us to comprehend that the one who created the universe, who put the stars in their places and set the planets in their orbits, that He's interested really in you and me. I guess the bottom line is that many of us are closer to the deist position of God than we are to the Christian position of God. The deists believe that God set it all into motion and that it's going to run down one day, but in the meantime, He's not very interested in what happens. That's not the God of the Christian faith. The God of the Christian faith is interested in you and in me. Now, in the face of the massive proliferation of knowledge in our time, in the face of many discoveries of new truth in our time, it's hard for us to believe in the capacity of God to be personally interested and present with you and me. We find it much easier in the face of our technology and discovery to believe in God's power. But He is sympathetically concerned for you and for me, your problems, your needs, my problems, my concerns. That's what the Christian faith is all about. That God in Jesus Christ is personally present and aware. Woody Allen, in a rather cynical way, said, quote, "I not only do not believe in God, but have you tried to find the plumber on Sunday?" It's an interesting statement, but at the bottom line, it is a denial. And the implication is that God is too busy, uninterested, cannot be found, like a busy plumber on the weekends. He has more business than he can handle, so he ignores your call or does not get around to it before Monday, like someone said, "Things are so bad in my life, dial a prayer, put me on hold." That's not what the psalmist says about God. "Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." It speaks of the presence of God, that God cares enough to be near, to be interested, to be of help and support. So when we say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," it should mean something very personal. It should remind us of the presence of God with us every day. And thirdly, it should call to mind God's provision. It is God who provides the green pastures, the still waters, who offers comfort and protection, and places a table before us in the presence of our enemies, and opens the doors of hospitality to His house to us forever. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He always provides. I love the story about the little girl who was asked to recite the 23rd Psalm at the Sunday School Assembly one Sunday. And when she got up and saw a teacher there smiling, her mom and dad were there, and they were so proud. And all of the people, her mind hit a complete blank. There was an awkward pause, and then she blurted out, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I really want." And friends, you can't improve on that much. That's great. That's all we need. God is able and willing to provide for you and for me. From His love, there is no limit to His bounty. From His heart, there is no limit to His caring. "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." It speaks of a God who is interested in us personally, and that can be known in a personal way. It reminds us of one whose presence we seek and sense, and one whose provisions we know. And yet there is this final thing. It speaks of a God who gives us peace. Again, the words of the psalm give courage. "Thy rod and staff comfort me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This psalm promises us peace in life's darkest hour. I'm told that Sir Henry William Baker of Trinity College, Cambridge, when he was dying, recited, "The King of Love my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. Perverse and foolish oft I've strayed, and yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me." There is this peace that God offers. I love the more literal translation of the Hebrew, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." A literal translation of that is that though I find myself in glens of gloom, God is going to be with us not only when we face the final summons, and that is of great comfort, but through any darkness through which we might be called to walk, any glen of gloom, he will be with us there to give us peace. But you know, his peace is not only available in the hereafter, but in the here and now. That's what the resurrection really means, that Christ is alive and present and available for you and me today. Henry Ward Beecher said, "No matter what looms ahead, if you can eat today, enjoy the sunlight today, mix good cheer with friends today, enjoy it and bless God for it. Do not look back on happiness or dream of it in the future. You are only sure of today. Do not let yourself be cheated out of it." I believe with all my heart that the Good Shepherd, the one who listens, who provides, who gives us his presence, who wants us to have peace, he wants us to have peace not only in the hereafter, but today. I think that's what the psalmist meant when he wrote in another psalm, "This is the day the Lord hath made. Rejoice and be glad in it." This is Worldwide Communion Sunday, with Christians all over the world in great cathedrals and thatched huts, in small chapels and rural places and in primitive places. Tribes and families will gather about the table of our Lord. All men of every race and color will gather about the table of our Lord. He has prepared a table for you and me today, not in the presence of our enemies. And so our mood is thanksgiving as we gather here. A mother was getting prepared for Christmas some years back, and her heart was a little heavy. Three of her children would be coming home. A fourth child would never be home again. He had died 7 years previous to that Christmas at age 22. And she always missed Eric so much at Christmas. So it was with mixed emotions that she was getting ready for the rest of her family, but missing Eric, who would never be there again. And she was rummaging around in her dresser drawer looking for a box for a gift, and she found just a perfect little box, and she opened it up. There was cotton in the bottom, and she pulled out the cotton, and there was a note, and the note was from Eric. And then she remembered that it was the box in which he had given her a bracelet the Christmas before he died. And as she opened up the note, his familiar handwriting just leaped off the page, and she read, "Dear Mom, thank you. Thank you for everything you've done for me. Merry Christmas, Eric." That's how we come to this table, with gratitude in our hearts, saying, "Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you have done for me." We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. It is really true that because the Lord is our shepherd, we shall never want. Seal that in our hearts today. In Christ's name, amen.